today. I want you to take your Bibles if you have a copy of God's Word. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And today I want to talk to you about the secrets of overcoming love. The secrets of overcoming love. Something happened near the beginning of this year, back when people were first starting to be able to get vaccinated for COVID-19. In February, something happened in Austin, Texas, that just captured my attention when I read about it. Her name was Christy Lewis, and she was one of the early people on the list to be vaccinated. She had an autoimmune disorder and some other issues that required that she was on the list early on, and so she was to be vaccinated in February. And in fact, she was looking forward to her vaccination, and it was the day that she was to go be vaccinated. She was looking forward to go and getting that shot. And as she was getting ready to go, she just happened to be looking at a website for her neighborhood. And it was a website where people could post messages and things that were happening in the neighborhood. And Christy read something that day that she had not seen before. There was a woman in her neighborhood, a woman that Christy did not know, but someone who lived pretty close by to her. Her name was Emily Johnson. Emily was 68 years old. And Emily posted on this internet site for their neighborhood, she said, "I need to have open heart surgery, and I need to fly to Cleveland in order to have the surgery, and I have to be vaccinated, I have to have my vaccine before I can get on the airplane. They won't let me on otherwise." And she said, "In order for me to get that heart surgery that I need to get the vaccination." She said, "But I've been looking all over and asking, and I just can't find any way to get on the list or for anybody to help me." So she said, "If you know of anything that could be done, please let me know." She said she had been calling people and putting messages like that out for days and days and even weeks. And when Christy read that message, she just suddenly knew that she needed to give up her appointment to be vaccinated to this woman who she didn't know so that she could be vaccinated and then go on and have her heart surgery. And so she contacted her and she said, "I've got an appointment for my vaccination at 10:45 this morning. If you can meet me and if you can go, I'll be glad to swap my vaccination with you." And so they got in the car together and they went to the clinic. And when they got there, the receptionist told them, "You cannot do that. You cannot swap vaccinations." And so they began to just tell their story and what was going on, and they complained about the fact that they couldn't swap. And so finally the receptionist went and got her supervisor, and the supervisor of the clinic said, "Yes, we can make this happen." And so they put Emily in Christy's place, and that day she got her vaccination. She was able to go on and have the open heart surgery, and she was just really thankful for everything that had happened. She was especially thankful and amazed that Christy would do that for her. She said, "I couldn't believe that someone would give up something so coveted to a complete stranger." She was amazed by the power of her sacrifice, her compassion, and really her sacrificial love. Well, when we think about our God, one of the defining characteristics of Almighty God is His compassionate, sacrificial, transforming love. So much that the Word of God says in the book of 1 John, God is, what's the next word? Love. God is love. It's such an essential part of who He is that you can describe God with that one word. God is love. Our God embodies love, and He calls all of us who know Him and who have been transformed by His love and by the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. God calls us to show that same kind of transforming, overcoming love to others. And that's what we read about today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Jesus talks about what it means to love people with that type of overcoming love, and especially how to love people who are the hardest to love. So will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? The words of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Listen to what Jesus said. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. These are the words of Jesus. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you love us. Now, Lord, from your word, teach us today what it means to love others with transforming, overcoming love. Move me out of the way, and God, speak to your people today. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm talking today about the secrets of overcoming love. And the truth is, they're not really secrets. They've been written in the Bible for over 2,000 years. And yet, at the same time, they remain secrets to so many people. They remain undiscovered, untested, unproven, and untried by so many people. Even people who know Jesus Christ need to learn lessons from Him about what it means truly to love other people with an overcoming love. So I want to talk to you today about four secrets of overcoming love that we see in the words of Jesus in this passage. First of all, the Word of God shows us overcoming love means showing kindness to your enemies. Overcoming love means showing kindness to your enemies. Look in verse 27 of the text. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear." In other words, he was saying, if you're willing to hear this, if your ears are open to hear this, here's what I'm telling you. And here's his first command: love your enemies. And we'll stop right there. A very simple command: love your enemies. The word love there is the verbal form of the Greek word agape. You're familiar with that term, agape love. Agape love is self-giving, sacrificial, unconditional love. Agape love is the kind of love that loves someone not on the basis of them, but on the basis of you and your choice to love them. When you have agape love for someone, you can reach out to them with love even when they are unlovely and unloving and even unlovable. Agape love says, I love you not because of you, but because I choose to love. And it's important to understand that kind of love, especially in this text, because Jesus says, love your, what's the next word? Enemies. The word enemy there is a word that means hostile. Love those who are hostile toward you. Love those who have set themselves against you. And so Jesus gives that command. And then if you'll notice in the verses that follow, he gives eight rapid-fire other commands. And every one of these next commands, all eight of them, expand upon and illustrate and show what it looks like to love your enemies. So just notice what he says. Do good to those who hate you. Wow, that's important to understand, because love is not just a feeling or a disposition that God calls us to have. It's not just an emotion that we feel. Love always results in action. And so loving your enemies means doing good, going out of your way to do something good for people who go out of their way to hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. When someone is cursing you and saying bad things about you and saying ugly words to you, you're to bless that person. You're to say sweet and kind and gracious things to them. And then it says, pray for those who abuse you. The word abuse there in verse 28 is a word that means to misuse or to mistreat. When someone mistreats you, when someone hurts you, when someone abuses you. The Bible says you are to bless that person by praying for them and calling their name to the Father in prayer. And so Jesus gives those commands. Then look in verse 29. He continues on. He gets really graphic. He says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Those words of Jesus are very familiar to us. We know that Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek, but sometimes we don't quite get the picture. The word for cheek there in the original language is a word that literally means jaw. So he's not saying, hey, if somebody pops you on the face, somebody pops you on the cheek, let them pop you on the other cheek. He's saying if somebody punches you in the jaw, then be willing for them to punch you in the other jaw. That doesn't mean that you have to be a glutton for punishment, but it does mean this. God wants us to be willing to risk mistreatment by somebody for the sake of showing them love. So often we say, well, you know, he hurt me and I'm not going to mess with him anymore. Or I got burned here and I'm not going to get involved in that relationship again. No, Jesus says, be willing to take the risk to be hurt even when you've been hurt before. It all goes back to the command, love your enemies. He continues on, verse 29. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Your cloak is your outer garment. Your tunic is your shirt or your inner garment. Jesus says if somebody needs to take away your coat, if they need your coat and they steal that, then give them your shirt as well. They probably need a shirt too. And then he says in verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So if someone begs from you or even takes by force what is yours, he says don't demand your stuff back. Instead, show kindness to your enemies. And then he sums it up with a final command in verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now we call that the golden rule. The golden rule. He said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. He said that standing on one foot. And then he said, that is the whole law. So other people said similar things, but nobody ever said it quite like Jesus. Jesus said it perfectly and positively and lovingly. Notice what he says again in verse 31. What you wish, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now he's talking about people who mistreat you. When somebody is mistreating you, instead of doing what we tend to do, which is to say, okay, you treated me this way, I'm going to treat you the same way. Jesus said, no, when somebody mistreats you, just imagine in your mind the best possible case scenario of how you would have wanted them to treat you. Whatever you would wish for or dream of for them to treat you, that's how you treat them, even when they have treated you poorly. Over and over again, Jesus says that overcoming love means showing kindness to your enemies. Now listen, when we learn to show our enemies kindness, then we'll also know better how to show our friends and the people that are closest to us, the people that we want to love the most. We'll be able to love them best when we've also learned to love our enemies. There's a great English writer. He wrote at the early part of the 20th century. His name is G.K. Chesterton. He wrote mystery novels and short stories, but he was also a great theological thinker. And listen to what he said. G.K. Chesterton said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. Would you agree with him on that? Now, here's the truth. When you learn to love those who are hardest to love, then God will empower you more to love the people that you really want to love, the people who are closest to you, your family, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, your fellow church members. When you begin to love the people who are hardest to love, God uses that to teach you to love the people who are closest to you. It's sort of like working out with a medicine ball. You know, 400 years before Jesus was born, the ancient physician Hippocrates would take skins of animals and sew them up into balls and then stuff them full with weighted material, and he would give them to his patients to throw back and forth for medicinal purposes, and that was the birth of the medicine ball. Most people here probably at some point in time have done something with a medicine ball. I remember when I was a kid and I'd go to basketball camp, the camp director would give us a medicine ball, and he'd say, all right, I want you to do this next drill with the medicine ball. We'd throw it back and forth, and it was so heavy. I remember the first time I caught a medicine ball or threw a medicine ball, just how heavy that leather ball was. Here, Jesus, look at these verses. Jesus is giving us a medicine ball. It's like he's throwing it to us. He says, all right, here you go. Love your enemies. And say, oh, man, that's hard to do. And he says, throw it back to me. Do good to those who hate you. Man, that's hard. And he throws it back and he says, bless those who curse you. Man, that's hard. And then throw it back. Pray for those who abuse you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's like working out with a medicine ball, and it hurts every time you do it. But here's what God does. When you've learned to work out with that medicine ball, and then you come to those who you really want to love the most, it's like when they give you that basketball after you worked out with the medicine ball, and all of a sudden you can just throw that, you feel like you can throw that basketball for a mile. It weighs nothing because you've worked out with a heavier ball. Is this making sense to y'all so far? I hate to use sports analogies because I'm so bad at sports, just to be honest with you. But here's what Jesus is saying. When you love those who are hardest to love, it empowers you to love those who you really want to love. And let me give you the other side of that. If you allow hatred to dominate your heart, if you allow bitterness to dominate your heart, even towards someone who maybe you can argue deserves your bitterness, someone mistreated you, someone cursed you, someone became your enemy, someone misused you, and you have reason to hold that against that person, and you decide, I'm going to hold on to that hatred or that anger or that bitterness, when you do that, you will not love your spouse the way you need to love your spouse. You won't love your kids the way you need to love your kids. You won't love the people you want to love the way you want to love them, because you haven't allowed God to work in your life to love the people who are hardest to love. Overcoming love means showing kindness to your enemies. Secondly, the Word of God shows us this. Overcoming love means acting selflessly for others' sake. Overcoming love means acting selflessly for others' sake. Now look in verses 32 through 35 of our text. And there Jesus begins to ask a series of questions. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Verse 34. If you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? I want you to take your Bibles if you're taking notes, and I just would encourage you to underline in verse 32, underline the word benefit. In verse 33, underline the word benefit. And then in verse 34, underline the word credit, because all of those words in English translate the same word in Greek. And the Greek word is charis, which is usually translated grace. In fact, it's found over 100 times in the Word of God, and over most of those times, it's translated grace. And so just go back, and I want you to help me read it back into the text. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? How is that showing grace if you only love those who love you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? How is that showing grace if you only do good to those who do good to you? And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what grace is that to you? How is that showing grace? Because Jesus says, listen, even sinners do those things. The word sinners used each time in those verses had to do not just with sinful people, all of us are sinful people, but by sinners there, Jesus is talking about notoriously wicked and corrupt people. He said, even the worst people will love those who love them and do good for those who do good to them and lend to those who they know will pay them back. Even hardened criminals, even the Cosa Nostra, understand one hand washes the other. If I do something good for you, I'll expect you to do something good for me. So I'll do something good for you because you're going to do something good for me. God calls us to something greater than that. Jesus says instead, verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. When we begin to show love selflessly, when we act selflessly for others' sake, then we're going to be rewarded by our God, because our God does the same thing. Our God is good both to the ungrateful and the evil. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, this same text there, Jesus says, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the good and the wicked. God is selfless in showing kindness, and he calls us to do the same thing. Back in 1989, when the Berlin Wall fell, the most hated man in Germany, in all likelihood, was the East German dictator, Erich Honecker. He and his wife, Margot, had been reigning and ruling as dictators over that country for decades. And they had mistreated all kinds of people. They had especially mistreated Christian people. So when the Berlin Wall fell and when communism collapsed, everybody hated them. Even the Communist Party rejected them. They had nowhere to live. Erich Honecker had cancer, and he was destitute. He had absolutely nothing. And so he appealed to the church to ask if there was anybody in the church who would take him in. And there was a man who ran a help center just north of Berlin. He was a pastor named Pastor Uwe Holmer. Uwe Holmer was in charge of a number of different apartments and things where he put people who needed help. But he said, really, I don't want to put these people in that place because there are other people who need that type of help more than they do. So here's what he decided to do. This pastor and his wife took in the deposed dictator, Erich Honecker, and his wife. And they took him into their own home and they cared for him. Every day they fed them. They took care of their physical needs. They let them come in. Can I tell you something? There was no upside for them doing that. None. No, in fact, the people of East Germany hated that pastor for taking in the former dictator. The church, people in the church, didn't understand why he would do it. And there was even no upside from them personally. He and his wife had 10 children, and 8 of their children had been denied the opportunity to go on and continue their education, personally denied by Margot Honecker because she ran the education system in East Germany, and she didn't let Christians go through and pursue their education. So I read that story and just thought about it this week. And on a very human standpoint, that story seems certainly unnecessary. They didn't have to do that. And maybe even ill-advised. It's hard to understand the wisdom in doing that. But then you think about it from God's standpoint. It was a very Christ-like thing for them to do that. Would you agree with me on that? To say, I'm going to show kindness selflessly with no opportunity, no possibility of any reward. I'm going to show kindness and act selflessly on behalf of someone else. Jesus says that's what we're to do. Look at your Bible again, verse 35. He says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. That one's hard because we at least want to thank you. We at least want some type of acknowledgement. We at least would love our enemy to say, hey, that was, man, I didn't deserve you doing that to me. That may not happen, and you should not expect that. Instead, Jesus says, our Father in heaven will give you a reward as you act selflessly for others' sake. I want to move on and show you a third secret for overcoming love. But before I do, I just want to stop and ask you, is there somebody who has hurt you? I mean, deeply. And you could list all the reasons why you just need to cut yourself off completely from that person and never help them again. And all the reasons are there, and all the reasons may be valid. But can I ask you, is there somebody who God is calling you to show kindness to act selflessly toward, with no really upside other than knowing that you're being obedient to Jesus and that you're reflecting the character of Christ? The Bible says that overcoming love acts selflessly for others' sake. Number 3, the Bible shows us overcoming love means reflecting God's mercy and forgiveness. Reflecting God's mercy and forgiveness. Now look in verse 36 of the text. Jesus gives us the command, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. He's continuing the idea of doing what we do based on our family resemblance to God the Father, because we're His children, we're part of His family. So as your Father in heaven is merciful, God calls you to be merciful. The word merciful there means to show not, and you will not be condemned. Can I just stop right there? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Someone has said that the verse of Scripture most likely to be quoted by non-Christian people from the Bible is that verse of Scripture. Judge not that you be not judged. And in our world today and in our culture, the word judge not, people usually when they say judge not or don't judge me, here's what they mean. Don't in any circumstance ever say that anything I ever do is wrong. Don't judge me. Can I tell you something? If that's what Jesus meant by that command, then Jesus was in constant violation of His own command. Because He constantly confronted sin and called out sinners. And not only Jesus, but every author in the New Testament and every author in the Bible, as God inspired them, called out and confronted sin. So this verse of Scripture is not telling us that it's wrong to warn someone about their sin. That's not what it's saying. But to judge, as Jesus uses it here, is very similar to condemn, as Jesus uses it here. Judge not that you will not be judged. Condemn not that you will not be condemned. To judge or condemn someone means to look at that person and say, there's no hope for you. You're a lost cause. You don't deserve anything from me. I might as well just completely give up on you, because as far as I'm concerned, God has forgiven up on you. Jesus says, don't do that. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Instead, He says at the end of verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. The word forgive there is a word that means to untie and to set free. It's a word they used to talk about a prisoner who was in shackles. To untie him and set him free. There's some people in this room who need to be untied and set free. You need to come to God and be forgiven. Our God forgives. But then there are some people in this room who need to untie somebody else and set them free. You've still got a parent or a child or a friend or somebody in the church or somebody in your neighborhood, and they've done something that has hurt you, and that's real and it's legitimate, but you have tied them up to an unforgiving spirit. And today Jesus Christ says to you, untie that person. Set them free. Because when you, as long as you shackle them to your unforgiveness, you're also shackled to your unforgiveness. Untie them. Set them free. Continuing on, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. So what's Jesus talking about here when He says give and it will be given to you? He's talking about any kind of giving, whether that involves giving materially or giving money or anything else. But the immediate context here, He's talking about giving forgiveness. Giving mercy, showing somebody that you love them. And notice what the Word of God says in this text. Every time it says it, if you judge not, you will not be judged. If you condemn not, you will not be condemned. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. And if you give God's mercy, if you give to others in Jesus' name, it will be given to you. In fact, more than you can ever give will be given to you. When Michelle and I moved to New Orleans, we were 25 years old, and we moved, and for us, it seemed like it was just a completely different world. Everything was different, far, far from our home where we had grown up, and everything just seemed different. And we learned a word that we had never heard before, and that was a word, it's sort of a French Louisiana word, the word is lagniappe. How many of you have ever heard that word, lagniappe, before? Well, a good number of us have, but maybe you haven't heard it. But the word lagniappe, and they use it all the time in New Orleans, it's a word that means a little something extra. And so you pay for something or you ask for something, and they give you what you pay for, But then they'll give you a little something extra. So let me give you the best illustration I know of it. We would go to our favorite po' boy shop. That was another word that we learned for the first time when we got to New Orleans, po' boy. We didn't know what a po' boy was, but you know, a po' boy is that French bread sandwich. They slice a loaf of French bread in half and they filled it up with meat. And anyway, we would go to our favorite po' boy shop, and we would order a fried shrimp po' boy. And there behind the counter, they would make that fried shrimp po' boy, and then they'd wrap it up in butcher paper like a Christmas package, and they'd tape it all up, and then they'd hand it across the table to us, and then we'd take it to our table to eat. And we'd sit there, and we'd undo the tape, and we'd unwrap that butcher paper, and as we did, more shrimp fell out of the sandwich than was in between the slices of bread. Now, all they had to give us was the shrimp inside the sandwich. That's all they had to give us. That's all we had paid for. That's all we really needed. But the extra shrimp was lagniappe. Praise God for lagniappe. Now, here, Jesus, he's not from Louisiana. We know that. But he's talking about lagniappe. Notice what the Word of God says, verse 38. Give, and it will be given you. And he's talking about giving mercy and forgiveness specifically. Give, and it will be given to you. And here's how it's going to be given. First of all, good measure. You can think of bringing your basket to the Lord, or bringing your container to the Lord. And he gives you good measure. He gives you everything that you've got coming to you, everything that you've given. He gives that back to you. But then he shakes it down and packs it in. Then he puts a little bit more, and he shakes that down and packs it in. And he does a little bit more and shakes that down and packs it in until your container is overflowing. In fact, there's so much that you have to take your cloak and sort of make a little lap. You take your cloak and you put that extra grain that he gives you there. And so you walk away, not just what you've given, but a container overflowing and some in your garments you can barely drag along. That's how God gives when you give in his name. Listen to me. That's how God will bless you when you are kind to somebody who can't repay you. That's how God will forgive you when you forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it. That's how God will show mercy to you when you've been merciful in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that when we show that kind of love, we reflect God's mercy and forgiveness. And so that's the third secret of overcoming love. I'll show you one other secret, and then we'll be done for today. Number four, the Bible says overcoming love means checking yourself before correcting someone else. Checking yourself before correcting someone else. So continue reading in this chapter, verse 39 of the text. The Bible says in verse 39, Jesus also told them a parable. And following those words, Jesus actually draws three different pictures, and each of the three pictures illustrates the same thing. So here's the first picture. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And so Jesus says it's ludicrous to think that one blind person can lead along and help another blind person. Neither of them can see. They both wind up falling into a pit. That's the first picture he draws. Then the second picture he draws goes from the roadside where these two blind men are trying to lead one another along. It goes to the classroom. And he says in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Very simple illustration. Jesus says a disciple, a learner, a student is not above his teacher. In other words, you need to take the class before you're ready to teach the class. I spent about 8 years full-time in graduate and undergraduate teaching. And here's what I learned. My worst students were not the students who were slow in understanding the concepts I was teaching. Those were not my worst students. My worst students were not the students who didn't do their homework, although that was irritating. But those were not my worst students were the students who thought that they were in my class to teach me and everybody else in that class. I mean, if you've been in a class like that where the student comes in and he thinks his purpose or she thinks her purpose is to teach the teacher. And early on, you have to sort of figure out a way as the teacher to say, hey, look, I know there are a lot of things that you know a lot of things about, but I'm teaching this class, and you need to learn what I'm teaching in this. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says a disciple is not above his teacher. Instead, when the disciple is fully trained, then he will be like his teacher. So two illustrations so far, both of them illustrating the same thing. Here's the last illustration. It's the most involved. He says, but why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so here's the picture he's painting. He said, here's this guy, he's got a log. The Greek word there means a plank. He's got a 2x4 stuck in his eye. And he says to somebody else, man, you got a problem. You got a little bit of sawdust in your eye. Let me come over here and help you get that sawdust out of your eye. He said, that doesn't work that way. You get that plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to help your brother with the speck of dust or the sawdust in his eye. And here's the truth. Two blind men, a blind man can't lead another blind man, but someone who has been blind and now can see can lead another blind man better than anybody else because he knows what it's like to be a blind man. A student isn't there to teach his teacher. But a student who has learned the material and gone through it and struggled through it and learned, he's ready to teach others. He knows what it's like to struggle in that course. A man who's had a plank in his eye is not only going to be able to see better to help get that dust out of somebody else's eye, he's going to be a whole lot more sympathetic to somebody with that dust in his eye. Jesus is illustrating the same thing. Here's what he's saying. Check yourself before trying to correct everybody else. Love means saying, okay, Lord, what do I need to deal with in my own life? How do I need you to work in my life so that I can then help somebody else? Because when you've helped me, Lord, when you've taken care of the problem in my life, then I'm going to be able to help others better. That's the secret of overcoming love. Show kindness to your enemies. Act selflessly for others' sake. Reflect God's mercy and forgiveness. And then check yourself before correcting someone else. When I was 12 or 13 years old, my cousin gave me a book. It was a little paperback book. It was worn out. He had read it so many times. But he gave it to me, and I started reading that book, and it changed my life. It was an autobiography that changed my life. And it was the autobiography of a man named Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz wrote his life story in a book called Run, Baby, Run. That was the book I read. There was another book told from the perspective of a pastor named David Wilkerson who had helped Nicky. And his book is called The Cross and the Switchblade. His book is the better known. I've never read The Cross and the Switchblade, but I've read Run, Baby, Run several times. And it tells the story of Nicky Cruz. Nicky was born in Puerto Rico, and his mom and dad were hateful and mean, evil people. That's all you can say. His dad would punish Nicky by stripping him of all of his clothes, putting him into a locked room filled with pigeons. And those pigeons would peck at Nicky and scratch him and hurt him until his father finally allowed him to come out of the room. His mother was just as mean. More than once, she hit Nicky so hard that she knocked him unconscious. Not only were they mean and abusive, they were spiritually evil people. They practiced sorcery and witchcraft and seances, and all of this evil permeated Nicky's life. So that by the time he was 10, 11, 12 years old, about the age I was reading that book, all he had known was hatred and evil, and that's what filled his own heart. He moved from Puerto Rico to New York City, and there very quickly he got first involved as a member and then eventually the leader of one of the most ruthless gangs. In fact, at that time it was listed as the worst gang on the streets of New York City. He said some people are addicted to sex. Some people are addicted to drugs or alcohol. He said, I was addicted to hatred and violence. That's how he lived his life. And then God did something. God sent to Nicky's community this preacher named David Wilkerson. One of the first times that they met, maybe the first time they met on the street, David Wilkerson was talking to Nikki and other members of his gang, and he told them, Jesus loves you, and there's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you. Nikki Cruz spat on Dave Wilkerson, slapped him across the face, said, I don't ever want to see you on this street or this sidewalk again, and he threatened to kill him. And Dave Wilkerson looked at Nikki Cruz and said this, Nikki, I love you, and you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay those pieces out on the street, and every piece will love you. Nikki Cruz said for the next 2 weeks he could not think about anything other than love. He didn't really understand what it was. He had never experienced it, but he had heard those words from that man. And for 2 weeks he heard those words over and over in his head. You can cut me into 1,000 pieces and every piece will love you. Eventually, he, along with members of his gang, went to one of Dave Wilkerson's evangelistic meetings. And there Nikki Cruz gave his life to Jesus Christ and was transformed by the love and the grace of Jesus. He spent the rest of his life, he's still living today, he's in his 80s now, spent the rest of his life preaching God's message of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And then he said that one of the greatest blessings of his life was to lead his father and his mother, who had abused him and hated him, to know Jesus as Savior. That's the power of overcoming love. And that's the power of Jesus. Jesus says, love your enemies, and Jesus loved us when we were sinners and enemies of God. Jesus said, give sacrificially and selflessly, and he gave up himself on the cross for you. Jesus said, be merciful and forgiving. And Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus calls us to be sympathetic. And the Word of God says that he is sympathetic toward us because he has been tempted in every way just as we have, yet without sin. You come to Jesus, and you are coming to the Lord of overcoming love. And his love will transform you. And listen, Christian, listen. His love will empower you to love the hardest person to love in your life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. This sermon, I'm talking about the sermon that Jesus is preaching here. This sermon is for believers. It's for disciples. It's for those who have a relationship with God. The Word of God says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I want to speak to Christians, and I want to ask you, is there someone in your life who hates you? Someone in your life who has misused you or is misusing you? Someone in your life who has set themselves up as your enemy? And today, God is just convicting you and showing you that he wants you to love that person. And not just to feel a warm feeling or to be able to say, I love them, but to forgive, to be kind, maybe even sacrificially and selflessly to reach out to that person, to show them love. That's not a natural thing to do. It's a supernatural thing to do. and God will empower you if you simply ask Him. Lord God, You've told us, love one another. You've told us, love your neighbor. You've told us, love your enemies. Lord God, give us grace to bless those who have cursed us, to pray for those who have misused us, to forgive those who have harmed us, just as You have forgiven us. God, give us Your grace for that, and we'll give You glory. Lord, I pray that You would just work in the hearts of Your people. Help us, Lord, to love the hardest people to love so that we can also love the people who are closest to us. And then, Father in heaven, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them right now how much You love them and how much they need You. In this quiet moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, He loves you. He died on the cross for you, and today He will save you if you call on His name. Right now, you can pray a simple prayer, and I'm going to pray it out loud just to help you pray, but you pray in your heart as I pray out loud. And the Bible promises that God will save everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. You can say this to the Lord. Dear Jesus, thank You for loving me. Jesus, thank You for loving me even though I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, thank You for loving me by dying on the cross for my sin. Jesus, thank You for loving me by promising to save me. Jesus, thank You for loving me enough to take me as I am and to transform my life by Your love. Jesus, right now I ask You to save me. Give me Your gift of eternal life, Jesus, and I'll follow You. For I pray this, Jesus, and I love You in Your name. Amen.